Hey, we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are in this middle of this series of love lots and what love means. Because love has lost its meaning in the world. It's not lost its meaning, it's lost its true meaning of what God intended love to be in this world. How he intended for us to show it and express it and to live love. All right? So this is what we're looking at. 1 Corinthians 13. And again, we're going to read it because I just love reading it and I never get tired of it. And I think we need to get it into our heads what true love is, not the oozy, fuzzy feeling, warm feeling thing that the world says this love is. This is what love is. It says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." You see, love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I love that definition. The more I've looked at it over the last several weeks, the more it's starting to become deeper and deeper ingrained in me in what love is and how we need to express that love. And really, the more and more I look at it and study it, the more I recognize how love has been expressed to me throughout the years, not just through God and through Christ, but through the people around me. And the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, when I was looking at the idea that love always protects, I was kind of putting it on the guys, the idea that the guys were created in this marriage relationship, because that's usually where we look at this idea of love, is through the marriage relationship, even though it has such greater impact than just that marriage relationship. But the idea that guys are to be the head, they are to be the protectors in that relationship between a husband and wife and between a family. And I was saying that love always protects. It's a job that God gave to the guys, and not just to the guys, but to the gals also. But love always protects. And I remember when I was thinking about it, and I got to looking that I was going to be gone last week and then coming back this week. And the next word that we're looking at today is love. Love always trusts. And how fitting it is that we're on Mother's Day. Because the most trusting or the most believable, the most trust, how bears all things, what's it say in the other one? Believes all things. The most believing, the most trusting, the most encouraging people on the planet, as far as I know and understand, are moms. They are the ones who put so much trust, who put so much belief, who put so much effort into raising their children. But there's another aspect of the idea that love trusts all things, and that idea of a woman and a wife and a mother that's so important, because in the midst of this relationship between a husband and wife, we're going to look at the idea of love trust in three different ways. We're going to look at it from a wife's perspective, from a mother's perspective, and then from just a general perspective. And so today I want to look at the idea of what it means for a wife, a mother, to trust. It's kind of a big thing. And it's a hard thing to explain, because in Genesis chapter 3, it tells us that the wife or the woman was created to be what for the man? The helper. She is to be the helper for the man. And so, again, like 2 weeks ago, I was talking about we've got two different roles. We've got the man who is supposed to be the head in the relationship, because God designed the man to be the head. No other reason, not because he's smarter, not because he's stronger, not because of anything, just because there has to be a leader in the relationship. And he doesn't want people standing around saying, "Well, do you want to be the leader? Do you want to be the leader?" And trying to figure out who's going to be the leader. God says the man is the leader in this relationship. He is the head. And he says the wife is to be the helper. Again, I'm showing this in an example so no one thinks I'm some weirdo. I'm not saying head and helper. I'm saying head and helper, okay? They are equal, all right? They're equal. There's not one over the other. They are equal, but they are different roles in the relationship. The helper is not a subordinate role. The helper is probably one of the most important roles. As a matter of fact, I think it's harder to be a helper than it might be to be a head, because the helper is the one who arranges underneath. That's what it means. Hupotasso is the idea of submit, okay? Submit for the wife. It means to arrange underneath, to be the helper. And that's not a small role, because As a matter of fact, it's probably one of the most important roles, because you know who else is designed the role of the helper in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. So if you're trying to say, well, you know, we've got God's, you know, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's not like that. It's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're equal, but different roles. Same way with the husband and wife. We've got head and helper. They're equal roles. Being the helper is really important in the relationship, because guys, and I admit this freely, we need help. Amen? I need help as a father, as a husband. I need, just as a person, I need help. God recognized that men are not complete in and of themselves. They need someone who helps complete them, who encourages them, to allow them to become all that they could be. And that's what this helper is all about. A helper is someone who trusts and believes in the one that they're following, in their husband. And there's something that's going on in the world right now, and Satan is doing it specifically and purposely. He is trying to destroy that role of wives in that husband-wife relationship. They're trying to make it look like the wife is smarter and stronger and all these different things. They're trying to put the wife into the head position and not the helper position. And what's happening, to be honest with you, is destroying men. Because men need wives, men need women who will support them, who will help them, who will trust them, who will follow them, who will encourage them. That's what guys need. We might seem strong and invincible and all sort of stuff, but honestly, we need that encouragement in our lives from our wives. It's an important aspect of that relationship, and that comes through trust. It's an important thing. One of the biblical relationships, or one of the biblical examples that really struck me, and I don't know why this one keeps coming out. I've been trying to avoid it because it seems a little bit weird, but Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, there was a wife. Sarah was a woman who trusted her husband, and sometimes in really strange circumstances. If you remember, if you have your Bibles, turn with me in Genesis chapter 12. Really strange circumstance. It seems so odd that this is recorded in the Bible, because if I was a husband, or if I was a father, or if I was a guy, which I am, and I am, and I am, I don't know that I would want this recorded in my history, but God records this in Abraham's history. You see, Abraham was one who was called out by God. And he left his father and his mother, and he left his father's household, and he went out, and he was going along. And in Genesis chapter 12, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you." And we get into verse 10, of chapter 10 or chapter 12, and it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. This is his wife? Then they will kill." This is his wife? First of all, this is pretty cool. You got a husband who recognizes the beauty of his wife. Okay? And he tells her. So this is a good man, okay? He's a man who's being ahead, who is encouraging his wife, who is trying to be the leader, who is taking chances, leaving his father and mother, going in and following God. This is a man who's trying to follow after God's heart here, after the call in his life. He says, "This is his wife, then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abraham came to Egypt, it happened just like he said. The Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman, and Pharaoh's officials saw her. They praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. Now, wait a second. If you didn't recognize what was going on here, this is kind of a really strange story, because they're going into Egypt. Abram looks at his wife, and he says, "You're really beautiful." He says, "Because you're so beautiful, the Egyptians will probably take you away from me and they'll kill me. So what I want you to do, I want you to tell a little white lie, not a complete lie, because actually we find out later that Sarah is like a half-sister to Abram, okay? So it's not a complete lie, it's a little partial lie here. Now if you were the wife, did I say something goofy? No? Okay. If you were the wife, Sarah, and you're going to Egypt, and your husband says, "Say that you're my sister," and all of a sudden you say to your sister, and all of a sudden the Pharaoh's officials take you from your husband, and basically she was put in the harem of Pharaoh. She was like to be one of the wives in waiting. So she was waiting her turn to spend time with the Pharaoh. And I can just imagine what was going through Sarah's mind. But she was what? She trusted Abraham. She believed in Abraham because she recognized that this was a man who was trying to follow God's call for his life. And I know this sounds strange. I know it sounds weird. But that would be scary. That was to be a woman of faith, a woman who believed not just in her husband, but believed in God, who trusted in him. Now, you might think, well, this is a really weird, far out type of thing. But you know what? Look what happened later on in this story. If you keep on reading, you find out that the Pharaoh figured out that it was Abram's wife instead of his sister. And you'll figure out that Abram was blessed in Egypt. It says very plainly, it says he acquired many, many sheep and cattle and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants. Because of Sarah, he was blessed. Because of Sarah's trust and obedience to her husband, Abram was blessed. And when they found out that Sarah was actually his wife, they sent him away. And they sent him away with all the sheep and the cattle and all the men servants and the maid servants and all the wealth that they had acquired in Egypt. And they went on. And you've got to think for a second, was it Abram that did that or was it really Sarah? I think it was Sarah's trust and obedience and her desire to be true to her husband and believe in what he told her to do, asked her to do, that they were blessed. Now here's what's going on. Are you doing that wise with your husbands? Are you believing in them? Are you trusting them in them? Sometimes the things that we do as husbands seem crazy. I know I am, I am so blessed with that woman back there. Because I have taken her through some crazy stuff. I mean, just what we're doing right now, leaving all that we had, leaving our jobs and the things like that, she put me through seminary. Some of the places that I've taken my wife didn't make any sense. My family, when we moved to Haiti, it didn't seem to make any sense. But God was trying us. He was taking us. He was shaping us. He was forming us. He was taking us through the fire in different places in our life. And we trusted him, and she followed. And it was absolutely amazing, and we feel so blessed because of that. But you see, what's going on in the world today, we've got so many wives, so many mothers, so many women in our lives today, in our world today, that aren't trusting. They think they may know better, but there's just an aspect to the idea that you need to follow. You need to build up that man in your life. They need to know that they believe in you, that they trust you, even when you make mistakes. That's the role that God has placed for you in this relationship. That's why it's so important, girls who are not married yet, to start looking and choosing a man whom you want to follow, whom you want to trust, who you are willing to believe in, and know that they have your best interest in heart, that love you the way Christ loved the church. You see, that needs to start happening in relationships again. Wives, we need to start believing in our husbands. We need to start trusting them, even when they make mistakes, because we need to be built up. We need to have encouragement in that relationship. There are too many men that don't act like men anymore because they have no one behind them, no one encouraging them. You look at the men and the women that are on television these days, and the men are constantly being knocked down, constantly being made look like silly, idiot, stupid kids in their relationships. And wives who are really encouraging that. We need wives who will support their husbands and trust them. And husbands, you need to be men of leadership and looking for the best interest for your family. You see, that's what's going on. That's what love is. That's what this relationship is about. Is building one another up, helping you become more than what you were before. Not trying to get something out of it, but putting something into it. A building relationship, a growing relationship. You see, that's what love is. Love trusts. Love believes all things. That doesn't mean a naivete. It doesn't mean being gullible. It means being real. And doing what God calls us to do. Being the men and women he calls us to be in this relationship. The Christian relationship, the Christian men and women are starting to look way too much like the world. We need to stand out and be salt and light. and start living in this relationship in such a way that God can bless. He can bless. He can show his power and his might and how he can arrange things and take you through things. It will make a difference. It does shine through when we start doing that. Another aspect of this idea of moms, and I'm not going to pick on you here a whole lot longer, but as moms, believing in your kids, looking at each individual kid and who they are. And moms have an incredible way of doing this. They have an incredible way of looking at their children and not just see the snotty, runny nose, goofball, child that they are as a little kid, but seeing the potential in every single child and bringing out that potential. There's a passage or a quote that Max Lucado has in his book, and I'm going to read this to you a couple times so you get it, that just really stood out to me. And it stands out because it reminds me of moms a lot. It says, I am not who I think I am. Get this. I am not who I think I am. And I am not who you think I am. I am who I think you think I am. I know that sounds confusing. I'm going to say it again. All right? I'm not who I think I am. I'm not who I think I am. All right? And I'm not who you think I am. I am who you think I am. In other words, your expectation of me is who I become. To put it very simply, the expectation that you have of somebody is who they become. If you don't think they're going to ever amount to anything, if you look at them and think, oh, well, that kid is just a loser from the very beginning, and all you ever say is things that express that, guess what they're going to grow up to be? A loser. If you look at the child and see who God created them to be, and you raise the bar, and you treat them with respect and with love and with grace, if you encourage them in who they are and the talents that they have, those talents start to grow and to bloom. There's a really neat study that was done in a school, and my wife's a teacher, and I know a lot of you guys are teachers in here too, but there was a really neat study. I can't remember who did it or anything like that. My memory's terrible. But they took this teacher, and they gave him 10 new students. They said, oh, we've got 7 of these students are just really bright. They're high IQ scores. They tested really well. They're really exceptional students in every single way. This is going to be a great class for you to teach, and so on and so forth. And you know what? They were just average kids. There was nothing special about them or anything like that. And they gave them to this teacher. And at the end of the year, you know what those kids were? They were exceptional kids. Their IQ scores had jumped. Their learning ability had jumped. Their behavior that they had increased. Everything about them throughout that year increased. And the reason was is because the teacher had that expectation of that's who they were. That's what they were capable of. And she plotted them and encouraged them and brought them to the level of what she thought they already were. You see, moms, that's exactly what we need to be doing with our kids. We need to stop looking at what they are right now and start looking at what God created them to be and start encouraging them and start building them up and start giving them the hope and the trust and the belief that you have in each one of them so they will reach that potential in which God gave to them. You know, I think of Lois and I can never remember her name, the grandmother Lois and Eunice with Timothy. Thank you. I knew you'd remember that. And they didn't just look at Timothy and say, well, he's just another snotty-nosed kid running around in the neighborhood. They started believing in Timothy. They started teaching him. They started putting the Bible in his life right from an early age. They started introducing him into circles of godly men like Paul, like Silas, like Timothy. And they started putting Timothy in those atmospheres in which he would grow. And guess what? He did. He became one of the most influential people in the early Christian church because of who his grandmother and his mother knew that he could be. They encouraged him. You see, that's what belief, that's what trust is in a child. Continually giving it to them, continually building them up, letting them know that you do believe in them. They're special. How do we do that? How can we do that? How can we do it? It's because God did it to us. Do you remember who you are? Do you remember who God says you are? Not who you think you are, and not who others think you are, but who God thinks you are, who He says you are. Do you remember what He says? He says, you are blessed. You are blessed, and you are chosen. He says, you are holy. God says, you're holy, and you're blameless. What? Me blameless? Yes. God says, you are blameless. He says, you are loved, and you are adopted, and you are free, and you are forgiven. God says that you are accepted. He says, that's who I see when I look at you. And so many times people don't believe that. They don't understand that God loves you so much and He trusts you so much. He believes in you so much that He sees you as blessed and chosen, as holy and blameless and loved and forgiven and free and adopted and accepted. That's how God sees you, through the lens of Christ. And if that's how God sees us, that's how He wants us to accept and to trust and to believe in one another. One of the most amazing stories, and I didn't really look at it from this perspective. I was looking at the Max Lucado book again, and I like the way he looks at things. I like his perspective. Sometimes I sit there and I have to think about it a little bit, whether it really makes sense. But in Luke chapter 15, there's a new twist to the prodigal son story that I want you to look at real quick with me, and then we'll be done. But there's this idea that He believes in us. He trusts in us. God puts His trust in us, in an amazing way. Luke chapter, 15? 15, yes. Luke chapter 15, being verse 11. And you've all heard the story. You all know the story. You've got a father that has two sons. I'll give you the brief overview here. You got a father that has two sons. Must be a fairly wealthy father. And one of his sons one day comes up to him and says, "Father, I want my inheritance. I want you to give me what I am due when you die," is basically what he's asking him. And the father, because he believes in his son, trusts his son, he says, "Okay." And he takes his half of the inheritance, and he gives it to his son, and he says, "Here it is." And very shortly after that inheritance is given to him, what does the son do? He moves away. He goes off to the city, and he starts living wild, they tell us. And he squanders all the money. It's completely gone after a short period of time. And after it's completely gone, all of his friends disappear that help him squander the money, and he's completely alone, and he's hungry, and he's tired, and he has no place to stay. So he rents himself out as a servant to slop the pigs. And so he starts slopping the pigs, and as he's slopping the pigs, he's looking in there, and he's thinking, "Wow, if I could just have some of that food, that would be really great." And then he comes to his senses and he thinks, "Wow, how much abundance do my father's servants have? They have a place to stay. They have food on their table." He says, "I have a plan." He says, "I'll go back to my father and I'll tell him, Father, I have sinned against you and I have sinned against God." And he says, "I'm not even worthy to be called your servant." He says, "But let me come and be a part of this household." And so the guy gets his plan. He goes back to his father. And you guys remember what happens as he's approaching the house. We're in verse 20, he says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son." This is a dad. He ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father," he says, "I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son." But look what the father does in the midst of this. And I hadn't caught this. He says, "But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' So they began to celebrate." Now here you've got a father who trusted his son, who believed in his son. He gave him his inheritance, right? Believed in him. What did the son do with that belief and that trust? He squandered it. He failed. He got rid of all of it. It was probably the most untrustworthy son you could ever imagine now. But now he comes back. And what does the father do? He throws his arms around him. He kisses him. He says, "Put a robe on his back. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet." Do you recognize, do you understand what was really going on when he says, "Put a robe on his shoulders. Put a ring on his feet and sandals," or "a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet"? Do you recognize what God is really doing, what the Father is really doing? He's putting all trust and belief back in His Son. His Son still stinks from slopping the pigs. His Son is still completely unclean from the job that He was doing and from the mess that He made His life. He is still a nasty before He takes a shower. The Father is putting His arms around Him. He's saying, put a robe on Him, put a ring on His finger and sandals on His feet. Do you recognize what's going on there? I don't think we do, because we've lost that in this world. You see, the Father is giving that Son authority in His household. The sandals on His feet says He's no longer a servant. He is a son. He is part of the family. The robe over His shoulders gives Him authority. The ring that He places on His finger is a signet ring. Do you realize what that ring means? Take a look with me in Genesis chapter 41. We're jumping all over the place, but it's Genesis chapter 41. Verse 42. This is Joseph in Egypt. Remember Joseph, the guy who got thrown in jail and all the potter and the baker and the whole nine yards? All of a sudden, Joseph is elevated to a high place in Pharaoh's kingdom. He says, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Look at this. In the whole land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. You see, when Pharaoh gave Joseph that ring, and when the Father gave the Son the ring, He was giving him the authority to act on the Father's behalf. He could wheel and deal. He had authority in His Father's household to do the things that He wanted to in His Father's name. He was giving him trust. He wasn't just saying, welcome home, we'll see how it goes. If you're trustworthy, then we'll kind of ease you back into the family. He's not doing that. He says, I love you, I trust you, I believe in you, you're my son, and here it is. Here's everything I own when He puts that ring on His finger. Here's the authority that I give you. Do you realize you're the son? In the story of the prodigal son, you're the son. You're the one who's lost. The Father is God. Do you realize He's done the exact same thing for you? When you've turned to Him, when you've come back to God, the Father, and you said, I have sinned against you, I repent. In the name of Jesus, accept me. And He accepts you. You are no longer a servant. You become a child of God. He puts His robe of righteousness around you, that cloak of love that we talked about 2 weeks ago. He places the ring of authority on your finger. What do you mean, the ring of authority on my finger? Do you realize that when you come to Christ and you call yourself a Christian, you have the authority of God? You speak truth on His behalf? When you speak, you should be speaking on God's behalf, speaking truth into the lives of the people around you. You are God's representation to this world when you become a child of God. Do you recognize that when He put that ring on your finger, He gave you the ability to be the steward of the money that He gave you? All the money that you have right now, God has given to you, and He's given it to you as a steward to be used on His behalf. Do you realize that? Do you realize that He's given you the ability to come to Him at any moment like a father? And pray, to seek His advice, to seek His counsel, to seek His direction for your life. You see, He's adopted you into His family. He's given you authority on this world. He's given you authority to heal and to bless and to forgive sins. He's given you that authority on His behalf to you to be used for His glory. You see that? That's trust. You know why I call it that's trust and that's belief? It's because I still have it. I've still messed up with it. Man, I've messed up. Some of the money I've wasted on things that had nothing to do with God's glory is unbelievable. Yes? Some of the things I've said unbelievable. The things I've done. In my heart, it would be unforgivable. And yet, He still gives me money to use. He still believes in me. He still gives me the ability to speak. He still gives me his word. He still gives me the opportunity to come and pray. He still believes and trusts in me and in you. And what he's wanting us to do is extend that belief, extend that love that he has for us, that trust that he has to us, to the people around us. He wants us to encourage one another. He wants us to build one another up. He wants us to give each other the benefit of the doubt. To stop being so hard. To start opening the doors up and allow love to shine through us once again. He wants us to show up. He wants us to be there in each other's life and to believe in one another, to encourage one another. He wants us to be quiet and listen. Just listen to one another. There are so many people out there right now that just need someone to believe in them. Someone that will listen to them. That will take the time to come to them, to show them that they care, to listen, not to give advice, not to be the Job friends that say, this is what you did wrong, this is what you did wrong. You repent from that and everything will be okay. No, just to listen. To care. They so desperately need people to speak truth into their lives at the appropriate time. You see, the world needs to know that somebody cares. And if it's not the representations of God's love, if it's not the Christians that God has called, and it's not the people that God has extended that grace and that love to them, then who's it going to be? It has to be us. He's called us. He's equipped us through the Holy Spirit to do these things. He's given us the opportunity, and we need to take advantage of it. There are husbands out there who are dying for the lack of someone who trusts and believes in them. There are kids out there who are drifting away and start becoming who people think they are. There are people who just need to be loved and given an opportunity to show that they are more than what the world thinks they are. In reality, they are blessed, and they are chosen, and they are holy and blameless. They are loved and adopted and free and forgiven and accepted in the name of Jesus. There is true love. That's the truth of who you are. And he believes in that. And he trusts it. And it's true. One last time, I'm going to say it to you. I'm not who I think I am. I'm not who I think I am. And I'm not who you think I am. I am who I think you think I am. Believe. Trust. Express that love that God has given to you. Who you truly are. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And I've given you several things to think about this morning. Several challenges that you might need to respond to. I don't know where God's tugged on your heart. Are you a wife who needs to be supportive? Who needs to take that role seriously? Are you a husband who needs to recognize that you need to love and protect your wife? Are you a kid or a parent who needs to believe in those around you and raise them to the level of who God says you are? Maybe you just need to believe it yourself, that he loves you and he has a plan for your life. And it's much better than anything you could have planned for yourself. Wherever God got you, wherever he has you, he wants to take you to the next place. He wants you to find life and find it abundantly. Let's stand as we sing.